Off camera, but we're here and rejoicing to see you and to hear you. Jim and Sue, hope to chat with you when we're done here, if it's possible, real quickly. And great that you're back. There was a Baptist preacher, I never met him, but I came to know his daughter very, very well. His name was Dr. George Landis. He was so well known, actually, in the Maryland and Washington area that he preached the funeral of, I believe it was President Warren G. Harding. And evidently just a very eloquent man. I've read his writings, and if he spoke as he wrote, he was a very eloquent man indeed. And he used to say that you should never speak the same message to the same audience, or to never speak the same message more than once every 7 years, and never within 100 miles of the first place that you gave it. I've often thought of that, and I've wondered about it. But I was looking through my old message book, and I got onto a series that I had given at Camp Iroquoina, up in the Endless Mountains of Pennsylvania, 27 years ago. I maybe spoke it once since, but I'm pretty safe in saying that I don't think any of you ever heard it. It's the most simple message, but I wonder if you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Two of our brothers this morning, forget who was first. I think maybe one of our brothers from Richmond, and then Josh, secondly, mentioned Hebrews, and I just kind of kept thinking to myself, uh-oh, but they didn't get into chapter 11. I want to read, beginning at verse number 1, please, of Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance, or faith gives substance to things hoped for. It is the evidence of the unseen. What a mystery verse. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. You see, I think I better turn this up just a little bit here. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Next is Noah. Next is, in verse 8, is Abraham. Following Abraham in verse 11 is Sarah. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Next is Abraham, and verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Then Joseph and Moses. And we find then in verse number 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the nations. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. What a phrase! Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, still did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect or complete apart from us. You may have noticed that I just mentioned some of the most famous names, frankly, in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham, Moses, Sarah, others. I have other messages that I have given on these particular individuals. My thought today, frankly, is of some of the other people that are not as often spoken of, and yet whose names are recorded in this chapter. You and I both know that the normal heading of Hebrews 11 is often called the New Testament's Hall of Fame of Old Testament Saints, where there are 16 or 18 people who are named and singled out for their extraordinary faith. You and I also know that it is not an exhaustive list. And there are others who are not individually named. Like, for instance, you think of Stop the Mouths of the Lions, and who immediately comes to mind? Daniel, of course. But regardless, there are enough people in the church who understand the Old Testament scriptures and have learned them enough that even as they read some of the latter verses of this chapter, their mind probably instantly goes to some of the names of people who very easily could have been mentioned. It could easily have been that if the Revelation wasn't the last book of our Bible written in the 1890s, if the Spirit of God had perhaps inspired somebody in AD 2 or 300, they might have written a list which today we would call the New Testament's Hall of Fame. There are so many in the New Testament whose faith was extraordinary that they could easily have had a chapter written for them. There are several points that I want to get across today, but here's the number one point. These are not the only, and they are not the last people that have been part of the church, and even before the church, who had extraordinary faith in God. There are many people since, and there are people today, whose lives are characterized by that same kind of faith. Over the last week and a half, it has really been working its way into my mind that we, of course, find ourselves, as we have for months now, in a most unusual sort of time frame, where we need to exhibit faith in God in perhaps ways that we haven't maybe ever, or at least in a long time. I have been talking with friends online and a phone call or two or text messaging, and they live in areas where their governors are very restrictive. And obviously the virus is galloping up again. More people in the hospital yesterday due to COVID-19, they say, than at any other time since the pandemic started. And these people are telling me that they barely made it through the first shutdown, and that if their governors shut things down again, which it seems very apparent that they're about to, these people are saying everything that we've worked for our entire lives, gone. We'll never be able to survive this. So this is just one example of those circumstances in life that occasionally we're introduced to, where you have to try your best to, with the help of God, just quietly, silently, even as you're speaking, just begging the Lord, give me the words, the proper words to shore up their faith, to be able to let them see that the God on the mountain is the same God in the valley. There are times when our faith may be rocked. It may be actually shaken. And in these times, I think it's critically important for us to focus spiritually on some of the people who are really honored for their faith. One of the reasons that I love this chapter, and I'm not saying this to denigrate any of the men or women in this chapter, but they were ordinary people, just like you and just like me. There are no apostles here. There are no people given to us who are supernatural. They were human beings who walked this planet just like you and I do. And so I say, in the best sense, again, they were ordinary men and women. And yet they are held up for us as examples by the writer to the Hebrews in his inspired word for us to be able to take comfort in. And one of the beauties of this section is that all of these people, while they were ordinary people, they were different. They came from different walks of life. They obviously had different personalities. They had different occupations. And yet in them, in every instance, God asked these ordinary people to stand up and do extraordinary things for Him. And so in this, dear friend, we can find comfort. We can also find hope and strength, even through their example. Some of these notable people that I didn't really necessarily remark on, for I have other times in the past, I think of some of the greatest of their examples, and you can't help but think of most of Noah. You can't help but think of this man who, in a time of judgment, when we literally read that it repented God to have made mankind, for 100 years, people laughed at this crazy old fool building that huge vessel. Now, obviously, we don't know what the topography of his area was then. The flood changed everything. The only thing that we know now is it was somewhere between 80 and 90 miles now from where he built that ark to the nearest body of water of any sufficient size to have floated it. So you can only imagine, in a world that had never seen rain, never seen a flood, the remarks that people made as they laughed at that man. But he soldiered on in faith. Why? Because God had spoken to him. He gave him commandments. And nothing would stall his progress in building the boat. Judgment was coming. And friend, I'll say it again, judgment is coming to our world. May God grant us the faithfulness of that man. We think of Abraham. Genesis 22, one of the most solemn and stunning chapters of Scripture. When God asks him to take his only son, his only Isaac, whom he loved, and offer him. And we know the rest of that story. Ordinary people. Ordinary people who did extraordinary things for God. But first here, that I can't say I've ever spoken an entire message about Abel, but we find his story really in Genesis 42. And he is rewarded for his faith in a proper approach to God. Now, we believe that what we just celebrated earlier this morning is God's pattern for the church, the Lord's Supper. We believe that. I believe it with all of my heart. Everything that I read in Scripture reinforces that belief. And so when we meet together to remember our Lord and approach God that way, I believe that we do so within the proper framework. I believe thoroughly in the privilege and the power of prayer. And so we know that we can pray anytime, behind the wheel of a car, sitting on an airplane. Man, some of my best prayers ever have been sitting on airplanes. I'm so thankful that those days are largely behind me. 3.25 to 3.5 million air miles, and I honestly hated every one. And I am so grateful now that I don't have to fly much anymore, rarely at all. But regardless, we can pray, and the power of prayer. There's so many things that we can talk of concerning our approach to God. But Abel, and we know the story well, he and Cain, he followed God's chosen, commanded method of approaching God. And Cain is an example that there can be an improper approach to God. And so it's something that we have to be careful about and possibly even guard against, so that we never approach God in an unworthy or an improper manner. Abel is mentioned here, and he is held up before us as a person whose proper approach to God was a sign of faith, and he's rewarded in this hall of faith. Noah, then Isaac. Isaac demonstrated, you'll find this specifically in chapters 27 and 28 of Genesis. Isaac, for us, demonstrates faith even in matters of deceit. Faith in surrounding deceitfulness. That's important even today, isn't it? I mean, there's so much talk today about this election and voter fraud and deceit. Here's the only thing that I know to say today about that. If it's true, we'll never know. If it's not true, we'll never know. God still sits on his throne. Daniel tells us that he raises up and he sets down the leaders who are over all of us. He's always done it. He always will. Daniel even says that it pleases him at times to raise up into leadership from among the basest of mankind. We have to sit, even in times perhaps of deceitfulness, and just say, may it never affect my faith in God. Can our faith in human institutions be shaken? Sure. But it should never affect us in our faith in God. And Isaac is an example of that. We think of Jacob. It's interesting to me that recently we have gone through Genesis, and all of these people were studied in great detail, which is, to be honest, why I'm only spending a minute or two on each one of them. But Jacob, he had faith, and he was rewarded for his faithfulness in the blessings of his grandsons. He knew that through them, God would reestablish Israel in the land. Jacob, faithful in his blessings of his grandsons. Faith is something that is not just in the past. We have all, if we know Christ as Savior, put our faith and trust in him. But faith is something that we not only have to exercise for the now, faith is something, as we learn really from Jacob, who was blessing his grandsons for the future, we absolutely must exercise constant faith, never let it be shaken, in the future that God has prepared for us. Joseph, faithful, faith in the people of God concerning his burial in Israel rather than in Egypt. But there are so many things that we can talk about with Joseph. An interesting character shows up here. Rahab. She was a harlot, a prostitute. It is remarkable to me that such a person can find their way into Hebrews 11. It's even more remarkable to me that such a woman finds herself in the genealogy of our blessed Savior. Rahab, faith in a protecting God. Hard really to imagine what she did for a living, and yet she hid the spies, Joshua's spies, in her home. And alone with her family, she survived the destruction of Jericho. Find in Matthew 1 that with her husband Salmon, she had a son named Boaz. And he in turn had a son named Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse. Jesse had a son named David. And we belong to one who was of the house and of the lineage of David. I'll never forget the very first time that I was in Jericho. And if you have been to Israel and gone to the ruins of the world's oldest city, most of the time the guide will show to you, and it's getting harder to see. I noticed that. I guess, I don't know how many times I've been to Jericho. I'd have to really go back and count them. But on the very first time that I was there, on the ruins of the city walls, and there were a number of cities that were built subsequent to biblical Jericho for the days of Rahab, and afterwards they tried their best to rebuild it. But you can see the section of the once buried wall that is black. And the tour guides believe, as archaeologists believe, that that is the remnant of ancient Jericho that was completely and utterly destroyed, the walls literally falling outward, and then the city laid completely to siege and burned. And they believe that that's the ash from the fire. I don't know. I have gotten very close to that. I even tried to use my fingernail and even a pen, the point of a pen, to try to chisel some of it away and see for myself if that's what it was. It doesn't matter. The simple fact is that that story happened. And I have stood in ancient Jericho looking around, wondering where a house of prostitution was that gave shelter to the spies of Joshua. Aren't you thankful for grace? Mm-hmm. For Rahab is one of the Old Testament's most stunning pictures of the grace of God. Mm-hmm. She found grace. She was spared. She and her family alone in the destruction, and she later finds herself in the lineage of the Lord Jesus. Why? Well, we read it. As we read the simple words that are so consuming in front of each of these people as they're named, by faith, Rahab. She believed God. An unlikely person, possibly, almost undoubtedly. But can I tell you that just as unlikely are the words, by faith, Alan is a child of God. Rahab. Gideon. Gideon is the first that's introduced here who is faithful in battle. Again, I've remembered every single trip to Ein Harod, the spring of Harod, as it's called, where Gideon took his army, and you know the story, Judges 6, that poor man goes into battle with an already small army of 32,000 soldiers. And God says to him, way too many. And there is that series of reductions of his army. And this poor man is going up in battle against the Midianites, likely the most feared warriors of their day. And by the time God is done, Gideon goes into battle with 300 soldiers chosen just by God. In one sense, it's almost the David and Goliath story, just on a larger scale as far as the number of people. And you know what happened. Gideon learned a very invaluable lesson, that our unbelievable human weakness, coupled with God's eternal strength, will win every battle. And he did. And what do we read? By faith, Gideon. Was he a great leader? I'm sure he was. Quite probably a military genius. God had chosen him, and he had been raised up to be the military leader in that day of Israel. But do you think he felt like the greatest general or whatever in all of Israel? When he comes up to an army with he had been, I think he would be almost humanly terrified. But he went forth in faith. If that's what God decreed, then that's what Gideon would do. Is there not a huge lesson for us in this? Barak, again, another warrior, an example of faith in battle. He and Deborah, a prophetess, go up against Sisera. Now, the army of Canaan, they're at the Kishon River, Judges 4, the army of Canaan was massive. They had 900 chariots of iron. Do you know what that signifies? Upwards of 4 commanding leaders in each chariot. And that says nothing against about the foot soldiers. So if there are 9,000 iron chariots, if there were only 2 leaders in each chariot, that's 18,000 leaders. And if there were as many as 4, they tell us that they could have easily accommodated 4. 36,000 leaders. How many foot soldiers do you have if you need that many leaders? And yet, by faith, barely, they go to the Kishon River. You know the story. Once again, God prevails. The God who is the rewarder of faith has always done so. Think of Samson. I mean, all of these people, and it hit me early this morning, just thinking about them, all of these people, I've never, maybe Samson once, maybe even twice over the years, I don't know, but most of these people, I've never done a full message on any of them. But Samson, he's just one of the great characters in the Old Testament history. And of course, that man had taken a Nazarite vow that he was never to allow a razor or scissors to touch his hair. And I have a very strong feeling, because he's already done it this morning, that Joshua will probably walk up to me after the meeting and say something like, "Aren't you jealous of Samson? Because he had hair and you have none." And he has mentioned that to me twice. Well, dear friends, I'm still alive. Joshua, look at me. I'm still living. I can get haircuts and live. But we all know about Samson and his wife. From that day, when Delilah cuts his hair, he lost his enormous strength. And yet, there was still enough strength there that we know that he pushed and pulled the pillars and the building fell in, and we read that he slew more in his death than he ever had in his life, and he destroyed the Philistines, and in so doing, he saved Israel. Why? By faith, Samson. Then we think of Jephthah, Judges 11. Interestingly, you know, there's an awful lot negative that we could speak of Jephthah. But Jephthah demonstrated the faith of proper judgment. He was a Gileadite from the land of Gilead. And he defeated Israel's enemy, the Ephraimites, 42,000 strong in their army. He was cunning and he was crafty. And there are, again, a lot of things that we could say, possibly even to impugn the character of Jephthah. But there's one thing that we can never, ever impugn. He only feared God. So he was one of those military leaders who evidently was just fearless. Except when it came to God. And he feared God. And this, again, most unlikely candidate is found in Hebrews 11. And we may ask why, by faith, Jephthah, rewarded and honored for his faith. I've always found it a little bit interesting, really, that David is just mentioned. He, you know, I mean, there's a lot about Noah. There's a lot in this chapter about Abraham. There is a lot in here about Moses. But David, we just read a passing mention. I have wondered often if the writer to the Hebrews just knew and assumed that all of his readers, his Jewish readers, would have known and have sung every one of the Psalms of David and known all about his exploits, because he still to this day is the greatest king in Israel. But was he perfect? And all of us instantly thought, no, he wasn't. And I thought often of this man who went out one day on his balcony, and he sees a beautiful woman, and she's bathing on her roof. That in itself causes us wonder, doesn't it? Her husband's away at battle. Was it done to entice the king? I don't know. I don't know if we'll ever know. But regardless, his first look, we could never say it was sin. That wasn't his fault. But the subsequent looks, and then what he did afterwards, and literally condemning her husband to death, obviously was sin. And he had his fault. But then we read concerning this man in Acts some of these most unbelievable words. Acts 13 and verse 22, David, a man after my, meaning God's, own heart. How many of us have spent time in our past going to the writings of David when we need help the most? There are Psalms like Psalm 51, David's poignant, eloquent confession and repentance from his sin. How many of us have lost someone very dear to us and not gone, even in our minds, just reciting the 23rd Psalm? How many of us, prior to a Lord's Supper, have not sat down and in preparation read Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Psalm 88? How many of us, when our hearts are just overflowing with gratitude and praise, haven't gone to some of the latter Psalms, the ones that begin with praise ye the Lord, the ones that begin with bless the Lord? It's unbelievable how every emotion and experience, trial and victory of the Christian life, David chronicled in the beautiful Psalms. And this dear man, who was Israel's greatest king, was a flawed man. But when God needed him to step up and exhibit faith, he is and always will be one of Israel's greatest examples of pure, unadulterated faith in God. And he is mentioned, just mentioned, in Hebrews chapter 11. And then there's Samuel. My goodness. Samuel served, of course, as an interim leader. I think we all know that. And his story is really all through 1 and 2 Samuel. And it was the conclusion of the period of the judges, and yet before the establishment of the kings. And in that interim period, God needed a mouthpiece. And this one, who had been a child of faith and promise, dedicated to God and to the service of the temple of God at such an early age, by a godly mother who could have been named in this chapter, this dear man Samuel became the mouthpiece for God. Now look, this is a stretch. I fully acknowledge that. Forgive me for it, please. But in one sense, the church age is also, now for nearly two millennia, it has been a long stretch of in-between. In-between the law, with all of its minute detail and dictates, and in this age of grace, it is all in preparation and in advance of the tribulation and then the kingdom age and being with our Lord forever. So in this age, God needs his mouthpieces too, doesn't he? And yes, things are different now. And yes, it may be harder for some, and certainly for us. It is harder right now to be mouthpieces for God, at least face to face with people. Doesn't matter. It's incumbent upon us to kind of search for and capture every single possible opportunity to be a clear mouthpiece for God. And when you read 1 and 2 Samuel, you just have to sit back and thank God for the clarity of what that man said and did. But in our few moments, oh my goodness, in our few moments remaining, what shall I say of others? And he doesn't name them. Through faith, they subdued kingdoms. Through faith, they wrought righteousness. Through faith, they obtained promises. All of this, despite tremendous pain, suffering, persecution, imprisonment, torture, martyrdom. And yet these all died in faith, never receiving the promise that they actually died for. And yet in faith they acted. These people, as I said, are not named here. One day they will be perfectly named. There will be a flood of people whose names we have never heard, who gave their all for God. Who gave their all to not deny Christ. They will have a reward that is absolutely overwhelming. It's the reward not just of the overcomer, but it's the martyr's reward. And these dear people will be singled out so that while some gave a lot and others gave most, they gave all. We celebrate Memorial Day. And we celebrate Veterans Day. Veterans Day to remember those who gave a lot. Some of them today are alive, but completely rebuilt from injury. But we thank veterans for their service. We celebrate Memorial Day for those that gave their lives in the service of our country. We thank God for them, for the freedoms that they either bought, paid for, ultimately, or that they helped to secure. There is coming a day at a place called the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, when God is going to have Memorial Day and Veterans Day. And the veterans who either died of natural causes or however the Lord brought them home, but the martyrs who died at the hands of the ungodly because they would not disown Christ are going to be getting rewards that are absolutely remarkable. You and I don't know what our future holds. The only thing is, may our prayer be that from now until it's our turn to go home, this kind of faith can be said of us. By faith, put in your name. May God encourage us to be people who never take our eyes off of Christ, who constantly and continually say, Lord, I don't understand it, but if this is what you ask me to do, give me the grace to be obedient and to do it above all for your glory. Amen. Father, we thank you for this reminder. Just a tiny look into some of the names here. Some who are unnamed, who have been recorded for us for reasons that to us are obvious. And yet, Father, we realize that these, again, are not the last people who have lived their lives with this kind of faith. We're thankful that we have met some with this kind of faith. We're grateful, Father, that we can read of others, even in the past century or so, whose lives have been such lives of faith, extraordinary faith, that they inspire us. But then there's us, Father, each one, just the little guy and the little lady that perhaps will never do anything that the world remembers, or that the world even sits up and takes much notice about. But in very tiny things and small things, and even if you ask us to do larger things, Father, help us to be people of unswerving faith and to do it alone for the glory of our Lord. Part us now with your blessings. Be with us. Grant, Father, your restoration and preservation of our health and strength as we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.